الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على نبيه المصطفى وبعد. Anybody recall what we covered in the what covered last week? Anybody remember what we covered last week or the last couple of weeks? Anybody recall? what aspects of Medina did we discuss, meaning in terms of development? There were a few. Anybody recall any of them? Any of them? There were a few domains, a few areas of development that served as a foundation. Ismail? Ahlul Suffa, what was their role? Repeat, the Ahlul Suffa, the ones that were, when the Qibla changed, that wall, the site adjacent to the back wall. What was their role? What role did they adopt in terms of development? So we covered one was the religious one, the religious domain, the religious area that was being developed. And what do we mention as the first thing Rasulullah did when he got to Medina that was developing that amongst the first and primal things? What did he establish? The masjid. How did he establish it though? How did it begin? How did Rasulullah establish the masjid? What was the first thing he did? Placing rocks. So we talked about the first thing was a religious domain. Rasulullah got to, as he was there in Medina, but what did he do? He began with the first rock. Rasulullah led. It was strategic. Rasulullah was tactical. That when he came to the religious domain and developing the first masjid, it became, Rasulullah's mind, remember, Medina, as we said throughout, was that Medina was the first place as a foundation. Rasulullah went to tried Makkah. Makkah didn't work as a foundation, as a base, a central location. Ta'if, Rasulullah went to Ta'if. The purpose of going to Ta'if was da'wah, without a doubt. But the purpose was for it to be a base and a central location. But was met with adversity, was met with challenges. Medina became that base. But before going to Medina, Rasulullah set the foundations by taking pledges. Now, as Rasulullah is in Medina, the first thing that's being established, the first area of development of deen, is that central location, which is the masjid. We said that. So religious domain. What else did we cover? So that's the whole religious domain, and we broke that down. What else was there? Rules, mashallah, good. The political domain, right? That's important. Well, Rasulullah set laws for how many communities? How many communities did Rasulullah set laws for? Four. Go on. So one was for the Muslims. One was for the Christians, the Jews, and the pagans. And one collective law that everyone would have to abide by. There's a certain constituency which applies to everyone, but certainly apply only to believers, only to the Jews and the Christians, meaning they can have their own mu'amalah, their own dealings. But if it involves another party, they'll be governed by this one law. And we even said that people use this as a point today to say that we were intolerant. And we actually reframed that and to say that we were far more tolerant than a society over here. Two Muslims can have a dispute. But if they go to court, how will it be governed? By British law. It will not be by their own law. You can't choose to say that I want it to be by my faith's law. You can't do that. But in Medina, the law was such that if they had their own dispute, internally it would be resolved according to their faith. The peaceful coexistence was such that they were left to their own religion, provided it did not impede upon ours. If it involved the Muslim, then you go by the collective law of Islam because it was Darul Islam, it was a land of Islam, just like over here. But again, my point over here is it was far more tolerant. Even over here, if you go to court as two Muslims, you will still not be able to be governed by Islamic law, by your own faith. You'll have to follow the British law. So we said the political domain. Now what else did we talk about? The intellectual domain, the Ahlul Sufa, those that were the companions that was educated, gaining from Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who were also poor, but they had freed themselves, made themselves vacated themselves from all responsibilities and duties for the purpose of seeking knowledge. The Ahlul Sufa were there for the purpose of seeking knowledge. And we mentioned that these Ahlul Sufa became giants. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abu Hurairah, Hudhayfah ibn Yaman, Salman al-Farsi, Zayd ibn Khattab, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhum, all of these Sahaba, they became giants, leaders of their respective communities. But under the tarbiyah of Rasulullah wasallam, where they made themselves vacant. There were many other Sahaba, but these individuals were selected later by the Khulafa, by the Umara, by the Khalifa, and then the respective governors in their locations. The tarbiyah that was done by them to make them their leaders, to make them the leaders. Then we talked about a few other things about how then the ahkam became refined. The ahkam related to salah, zakah, and a few other Ramadan, they became refined. Now going on to this, we're now going to talk about military expeditions. So now we're going to go back onto religious domain. Rasulullah established the masjid. Then interfaith was being done with the other communities. Politically meaning, the law was being established. If you're going to establish a community, there has to be law. If it's lawless, then there's going to be oppression. To prevent oppression, the law is there. So law is then placed. Then we have the intellectual domain. People are going to be developed intellectually, the Ahlul Sufa. So all of these things are happening. Now it's time to come back to the political part. These are all, it's not a linear process, but rather it's all interconnected. Now it came back to the political part where it now became military expeditions. Now we mentioned that what was in Mecca, were the believers allowed to retaliate? Were they allowed to retaliate to oppression, yes or no? In Mecca, were they permitted to retaliate to any oppression? We mentioned this before last week, we mentioned last week, about the four stages of fighting. First, it wasn't. You're right. First, it was not permitted. It only became permitted in Medina, after in Surah Hajj. Now, this is now finally being revealed, but this verse that has been revealed is only permitting defensive military expeditions. The only defensive. Later, it becomes offensive, and I will explain how it's applicable and how it works. But for now, the verse is permitted retaliation. Right, so there's a series of expeditions happen, and there were three, you could say, three primary goals. There were many other goals you could say, but there were three primary goals which you can understand. Number one, in Mecca, the believers were unable to retaliate. They were not permitted to retaliate. They had to exercise sabr. In the ultimate wisdom of that, again, somebody might say that that's unfair. It was in the wisdom that at the time they were not permitted. Later, they were allowed to retaliate. But you could see the Sahaba that were there were the same Sahaba that became, their tazkiyah, their tarbiyah was completely done. Bilal radiallahu anhu, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, all these Sahaba, despite having valor, being courageous, strong-witted, they were unable to respond. Imagine the discipline that it would have taken for them to persevere. Remember, they were known to be retaliate. They would not let the most trivial thing go. They were known to retaliate. But for them to sacrifice and persevere, despite fighting over the most trivial act, somebody's attacking them, but yet they won't respond. Sumayyah radiallahu anha is attacked in her most private region. Umar radiallahu anhu has been told to persevere. Who's able to tolerate their mother dying in the most inhumane manner? Who's able to tolerate that? But the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, their tarbiyah was being done. Only in Medina they were able to retaliate. Now, so number one, this tolerance and this perseverance for some could be misconstrued as weakness. Meaning, we understood it that it was divine wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who's doing that tarbiyah for whatever reason, then later it will then, in Medina, they'll be able to fight, and after 8 to 10 years, the conquest of Mecca will occur. But they didn't see that. So, as far as they're concerned, for some, this perseverance or this tolerance of oppression can be misconstrued as weakness. Now in Medina, there was time to destroy that. Salah with Jama'ah was heavily emphasized to the point that only the open munafiqeen would not come for the Salah, the Fajr and Isha, to that extent. Only the open hypocrites would not come for Salah. It was that emphasized to show the numbers of the believers in rows, standing together, shoulder by shoulder, and saf after saf. It showed strength, it showed numbers, and every Jumu'ah, guidance was being given, and the numbers were shown in the largest number where all the other masajid were not having Jumu'ah, only in Masjid Nabawi, only in that central location was Jumu'ah taking place, which is why you would find in like books of fiqh earlier, that they would say only in the Jami' Masjid is Jumu'ah permitted. Because these are the reasons. But again, later expansion of cities and things like that, they allowed it. So, it showed this idea of the collection and the believers now finally retaliating showed that they had military force. So number one, the idea that the believers are weak was being dispelled. Number two, economic. This is again political strategy. We perform our salah, we make our dua, but our efforts are not limited to that. We are politically strategic. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in these expeditions that were ongoing, crippled the Quraysh's economy. He crippled the Quraysh's economy. Meaning Medina is where? North or south of Mecca? Is it north or south of Mecca? North of Mecca. Where do the Quraysh go for trade? Where did they go? For trade, where would they go?
Syria.
Syria was known for its trade. That's where the Quraysh would go further north, to Syria, for their trade. Meaning, the Madani, the Rasulullah ﷺ, had control of the security of the route. لِإِلَى فِي قُرَيْشِ. That's talking about how the Quraysh were accustomed to, in summer and winter, with security, they were able to travel. However, that security was now gone. Quraysh's economy crippled, because that's their trade route. Without a peace treaty, without something to say that they can have this trade route, it meant their economy was going to cripple, and the believers, what would happen, they're unable to make treaties and sign allegiances with neighboring parties of Medina, which allowed Rasulullah ﷺ to make those allegiances. Again, it's not thinking one step ahead, it's about thinking 10 steps ahead. So this will all play, we're going to come to it, how we all played a role in how the surrounding neighbors gave allegiance to Rasulullah. But again, political strategy. Well, it's not just enough that we as individuals, we perform our salah, we make dua, without a doubt we do that. But we are also strategic. There are manners in which we make sure we are heard. Living in a minority context, we don't expect change, and we don't put all of our eggs in the basket to say that fulfilling these petitions and going for marches is going to create the change. That's not what we say. When we as individuals make dua, we perform salah, in every manner in which we can rally support, we rally support. It does not mean that we believe change is going to occur within there. We're going to be politically strategic. Look at the other communities. That I said, I'm not going to mention that. But look at other communities who are very vocal but a minority, but ensure they get those rights. They're a minority, an extreme minority, but despite being a minority, they are vocal to ensure that they get those rights, being politically strategic. And the third one, the expansion of, again, Darul Islam was Medina, now expansion of the state. It was an age of empires, as every empire and the believers are expanding, there's an expansion of that state from Medina going into other areas. So now, there are two types, before we go on to the next part, there were two types of expeditions, missions, you could call them missions, two types of missions. There's a ghazwa, plural, ghazawat, and there's a sariya, jama' saraya, and I'll explain both. Translation-wise, they're very similar. But the difference is, a ghazwa, or ghazawat, is a battle in which Rasulullah ﷺ, he himself had participated. A sariya was one that he coordinated, but he himself did not participate. So ghazwa is what? What's a ghazwa? It's a battle in which the Prophet ﷺ participated. Sariyah is the battle in which the Prophet ﷺ coordinated, not himself participate. Now again, another lesson over here. Rasulullah ﷺ, again, strategy. How is Rasulullah ﷺ supposed to manage the whole of Medina and participate in every battle, even the most trivial? Rather coordinates, set umara, set amirs, people are going to lead the delegations, and set them, the correct people under the correct tarbiyah, will then lead those armies, will then lead that expedition, will lead the mission. But Rasulullah ﷺ will still coordinate to set who's going to do what responsibility, and then set them off. But again, the strategy within. As believers with the same thing, we might be an individual, whether it's, we look throughout this entire country, we look at certain organizations, and it's one individual who's trying to manage everything. And so one of the reasons why we look at Rasulullah's seerah and we look at throughout, and we mentioned this before, that even when it came to the tribes in Medina, the how strategic and tactical Rasulullah was that he himself was not actively participating in every issue. Rather, in every tribe, he will appoint an individual who will then come and liaise with Rasulullah. It's strategic. Time is saved. Resources are saved. An individual is able to dedicate his efforts in the correct area. Now continuing ahead. So there were 19, Burayr Allahu Anhu mentions that Rasulullah attended 19 battles, the Ghazawat, and he physically fought in 8 of them. And of the Saraya, the ones who didn't participate, some say 30, some say 48, some say 56. The difference, why is the difference? Is that sometimes there's a difference in what's considered a battle. It may have been something of 20, like we're going to come to later. It may have been a very small thing. Some may consider that a Sariya, a minor battle, others would not. So you get these differences that naturally occur as a result in number. So the first military expedition was in a place called Abwa, which took place in the 12th of Safar in second year after Hijrah, so meaning 9 months after migration. So how many years after Nubuwa did the first military expedition take place? How many years after Prophethood? How many years after Prophethood did Rasulullah migrate? 13 years. 13 years after Prophethood, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, migrated. This is second year after Hijrah, right? So meaning after 14 years. After 14 years was the first military expedition. So when people say, any of these people, anyone ever says to you that Islam is a warlord, or Islam is a religion of war, the first battle took place after 14 years. 14 years of tolerance for the first time, and that was even defensive. In an age of empires where every nation is territorial. Every nation is territorial. In that age, we still had to wait 14 years for the first military expedition. So somebody says that Islam is a religion of war, clearly not. We waited 14 years for the first battle after being permitted, and that was even that was defensive. Then, so the context of this battle was Rasulullah ﷺ heard that a caravan of the Quraysh were exposed, I mean they're en route. So the Muslims set off to raid it, but they didn't reach the caravan. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he did during that period, he made alliances with the tribes surrounding Medina, called Banu Damra, and the state expanded for the first time. Now the second expedition, so this was when they were unable to meet them or capture them. In the second expedition mission, they found the enemy, but there were no casualties, because a third party prevented the conflict. Then Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, despite that, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas shot the first arrow. And again, this is the first point. after 14 years, was the first arrow ever shot. أول من رمى سعد بن وقاص رضي الله عنه. The first to ever, I've ever taken a bow and arrow, shoot with an arrow, was Sa'd ibn Waqqas, and that was 14 years after Prophethood. The next expedition was Ghazwat al-Ushayrah, which would prove to be a defining moment in Islamic history. Rasulullah took about 150 companions to raid the Quraysh's annual caravan going to Syria. And I said, this is to remember, this is going to cripple their economy. Their safe route that they had to Syria is no longer safe for them. Which means that route that they needed for their to boost their economy, no longer applicable, giving the believers leverage for them to be able to make stronger relations with neighboring tribes. Now, it held over 70% of the wealth of Mecca. Now imagine, 70% of the wealth of Mecca is going in that direction. What would that indicate? What does that indicate if 70% of the wealth of Mecca is going to Syria? If 70% of the wealth of Mecca is going to Syria, why is it going to Syria? For trade, right? But why would you give 70% of the wealth of your economy? Reasons. There are multiple reasons. What would be amongst the reasons? If a person has a business and they're going to go somewhere with 70% of their revenue, or not just revenue, of their assets, what would that tell you about them? Sorry? Not necessarily, because they're taking 70% of the wealth. Not necessarily rich. Of your wealth is going in a certain direction. What would that indicate? Profit. Your entire hope, remember you've got the south, you've got Yemen, you've got the Aksumites. You're not going there. You're taking 70%, and you're talking about 70% of trade money. You're taking 70% of the wealth of your economy in a caravan to go north. Desperation. Profit is within there. Desperation because you don't travel with 70% in a caravan to in a certain route. Number two, you must be very, very confident, you must have a certain level of confidence to know that your profits there are going to be extreme for you to be able to take 70% with you. So it showed how central and how integral Syria was to their economy. Now this was going to be hit. Because it's going to cripple, because that is no longer going to be a safe trade route for them. Now, Rasulullah ﷺ had intended to intercept the caravan, but they weren't able to cross paths. It's not like today where you got technology where you can exact location. It's not easy. You're on words from somebody else. That at this time they were met in this location. So at this time they'll probably be there. So it's a lot of guesswork. But a member of the Quraysh had accidentally strayed from the caravan and he saw the Muslims approaching. So accidentally he had seen the Muslims and he had went and to warn Abu Sufyan, the leader of the caravan. Now Rasulullah did not know that the Quraysh were aware of their approach. It was supposed to be on stealth. They weren't supposed to be aware. Now, Abu Sufyan now had the advantage because they were aware that they are coming, but Rasulullah is unaware that they are aware. So he sent an envoy to Mecca to mobilize an army. In the meantime, one of the allies of the Quraysh ambushed Medina at night. Now this is where it comes in. We're going to come to treachery later. And even in Islam, why treachery has there's a punishment attached to treachery. And even today, in many countries, they still have it. Even in the US, that sort of betrayal can get you the needle. It can still be death. Right? So treachery, even if somebody tries to point that Islam says that, even today in Western countries it still exists, the penalty for betrayal and treachery. Again, because what it does is a person loses all security. If you have an alliance with somebody and you expect them to be at your border, but they themselves come and attack you, your borders are no longer safe. So you are reliant upon their integrity. If they lose their integrity or they become treacherous, your security is it is susceptible to break. So as soon as Rasulullah alayhi wa sallam heard about this incident where they stole some camels, killed some camels, and killed some of the camel herders, Rasulullah alayhi wa sallam mobilized 70 companions, but the men, they fled. This will refer to the first battle and the small battle, meaning Badr al-Sughra, the minor or the small battle, as it took place, but there was no actual fighting. Now, after failing to intercept the Quraysh traveling northbound, Rasulullah sent 8 muhajirin southbound to observe the Quraysh traveling to Yemen. Now, they're going in that other direction for their trade. Now, he nominating his cousin Abdullah ibn Jahsh radiallahu anhu as the leader, they were muhajirun. What would be the wisdom? Because again, I'm telling you, Rasulullah is to be strategic. There are many messages in this. What would be the wisdom in Rasulullah sending the muhajirin for this? Sorry? Yes, it's their land. For an Ansari, yes, they will do because the command of Rasulullah. For a Muhajir, how is it going to be different? How is it going to be different? You said it's their land. If it's your land, how is it going to be different? How does a person fight for their land? They'll put their life on the line for their land. This is our land which we've had to forsake, but this is still, we'll be coming back. They're invested. Not to say that Ansari weren't. It's not to say they weren't. But these Sahaba had left home. When they reached Medina, many of them had fallen ill. It was a struggle. It wasn't like today where you can just sell your house on Zoopla or Rightmove and that's it, you're sorted, put it into a bank account and international money goes, that's it. You couldn't. It wasn't mutable. It wasn't transferable. And if you were going to travel, you're going to travel with a load. How are you going to travel with that load? How are you going to travel? How are you going to sell your property when you're being boycotted economically? There's an economic boycott in Mecca. How are you going to sell that? So you didn't. So all of this is ongoing. So remember, this is emotional, which is why we're going to see how this also impacted what they did. Now, so I was going to send these 8. Now, he sent a letter with them and instructed them that do not open this until after two days of travel. Now, this is it. Rasulullah's secrecy in here and caution in here, it shows, number one, that the importance of discretion and tactics in warfare. That he didn't tell them from there because in case, if there was somebody else there and they could go and inform them, this was ongoing. They were told to do something, but told not to open the letter until 2 days after. Nobody's aware of what's going to happen other than them. And in there, it was also there within there that there could be certain death. So anybody who does not want to remain, they can leave. But they were all muhajirin. So were they going to leave? No. All 8 of them stayed. But what happened was, en route, they only had, I think, 4 camels. Yeah, they only had 4 camels between the 8 of them, which showed that they had limited resources. But one of the camels escaped in the night. So he meant 2 of them had to stay in the desert, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas and Utbah. They had to remain in the desert while the remaining 6 continued. Now, as they arrived in Naqla, meaning outskirts of Mecca, they saw a small business caravan loaded with merchandise. So they were faced with something. Do we raid them? But if we raid them, it's still a Rajab. And Rajab is from amongst the, I mentioned, Rajab is amongst the what, sorry? Ashhurul Haram. The sacred months. So they couldn't participate. There was an hour, approximately, say there was 1 hour left fighting. So they're like, do we attack? If we attack, we can gain all this booty. But if we don't attack, then we leave them and they leave with their security. So at this time, they decided at that moment, with their ijtihad, with their understanding, to go and attack. Now Rasulullah, they also attacked and killed one guard. Now Rasulullah was displeased with this. Right? Remember, strategy is always important. You know, public image and certain things. Not to the point where you compromise on your own values and things. No, I'm not saying that. But public image is important. Rasulullah reprimanded them and even refused to take any of the booty, saying that I did not send you to fight in the sacred month. You were given a task you do the task you were supposed to be given. Now this shows the importance that when we follow our deen, we follow it to the way we've been taught. Not in the way we think. We may have a different interpretation of the law to think, you know, why don't we do it like this instead? It's not for you and I to decide. Islam means submission. In Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, why don't we get in the Jannah? There's a transaction taking place. We give our lives and our wealth, but in exchange of that, we gain Jannah. There is that. So to understand that we do what the command is. And these Sahaba, they exercise their own understanding. It was a wrong decision, but you could understand their interpretation. But despite that, it was the incorrect one. Rasulullah was displeased with it. Did not touch the beauty. Now, why was this also important? Quraysh could now, like I said, political strategy. What did the Quraysh now do? They control the narrative. They control the narrative. Why do we say when there's events happening and the wrong things, certain things are going on, that do not make things worse by doing certain things, like the Belfast riots, if anybody goes out and does something, then what everything that they're doing isn't going to be amplified, is going to be the emphasis on the one wrong thing someone did will be emphasized. Just that one thing. Give an example, right? All the marches that are taking place about for Palestine. There are other people in there with other with agendas, with other banners and making other different comments. Which other comments they're making, right? Wrong comments. They get highlighted and the whole march gets labeled as a hate march. Do you understand? Controlling what? The narrative. Reframe. It's a march which has gone with a specific agenda, which is that we're going to rally for the rights of the Palestinians. We do not want British involvement. We're supporting the Israelis. We want encroachment upon what they're doing. Yet, what's getting highlighted is not the rally itself and what we are campaigning for. Rather, it's the hate march that's being labelled. So my point of view again, that it's about understanding this. And Rasulullah's displeasure was in this, and naturally so, there was an element of truth to what happened. Rasulullah this is why we do muhasabah, there's always accountability, but Rasulullah is looking at this, that there's an element of truth to it. Yes, this Quraysh amplified it, but there's an element of truth where in the month of Rajab, in the sacred month, they did violate it. At the end of the day, there's an element of truth to what they've said. So Rasulullah was displeased with this, didn't take it, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse in Surah Baqarah, wal fitna tu akbar min al-qatl, that fitna, and this kufr and this oppression, as well as all ongoing, and this disbelief is greater than the killing in the sacred month. Fitna is greater. Thereafter, they were then given permission to then take from the beauty of Rasulullah and then took from within. But again, and also of those that had been captured, the captives that were there, one of them was Al-Hakam ibn Kaysan. Ransom was going to be given for them. He had accepted Islam, but said, I am not going to accept that, I'm not going to take that until they give ransom for me. So they gave the ransom, he went back, of course he explained he accepted Islam, and then he came back to Medina on his own accord. But in the company of the believers, he accepted Islam within that whole situation, despite being a captive, despite being a prisoner. Inshallah, we're going to start with Badr in 3 weeks, inshallah. Not next week. Sorry, in 2 weeks' time. In 2 weeks from now, inshallah, we will start with the battle of Badr and work our way forth. Any questions on what we've covered? Okay. Everyone's getting your Quran, Surah Yasin. Just the last side of Surah Yasin. We've just got a few verses left. I'll tell you exactly how many. We've got 7 verses left. أولم يرى الإنسان أنا خلقناه من نطفة فإذا هو خصيم مبين.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Verse 77. الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله هيا على الصلاة هيا على الصلاة هيا على الفلاح هيا على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
أولم ير الإنسان أنا خلقناه من نطفة فإذا هو خصيم مبين وضرب لنا مثلا ونسي خلقه قال من يحيي العظام وهي رميم قل يحييها الذي أنشأها أول مرة وهو بكل خلق عليم الذي جعل لكم من الشجر الأخضر نارا فإذا أنتم منه توقدون الذي أخفى after نارا نارا فإذا أنتم منه توقدون أوليس الذي خلق السماوات والأرض بقادر على أن يخلق مثلهم بلى وهو الخلاق العليم إنما أمره إذا أراد شيئا أن يقول له كن فيكون فسبحان الذي بيده ملكوت كل شيء وإليه ترجعون سبحانك وبحمدك لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله.
Kindly straighten the rows, stand shoulder to shoulder,
and show your heels on the first line.
Allahu Akbar.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawm al-Din. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين إن هذا القرآن يهدي للتي هي أقوم ويبشر المؤمنين الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا كبيرا وأن الذين لا يؤمنون بالآخرة أعتدنا لهم عذابا أليما ويدعو الإنسان بالشر دعاءه بالخير وكان الإنسان عجولا.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين قل ادعوا الله أو ادعوا الرحمن أيما تدعوا فله الأسماء الحسنى ولا تجهر بصلاتك ولا تخافت بها وابتغ بين ذلك سبيلا وقل الحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ ولدا ولم يكن له شريك في الملك ولم يكن له ولي من الذل وكبره تكبيرا.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
سميع الله لمن حمده
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
ربنا تقبل منا إنك سميع الدعاء برحمتك يا رحمن.